Am I on? There we go. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. Summer is here. It feels like summer this week. I know we had the homeschool graduation this week. Our getting ready for middle school and high school graduations this week. It feels like summer's really here, and I'm already feeling like my schedule is just all over the place. You know, the kids get out of school, and you don't know what's happening on what day anymore, and it's starting to feel that way already. I know for a lot of us, the summer schedule changes. Our life groups, many of them were wrapping up this week for the summer, and so they'll be taking summer breaks over the next week or two. Those will be finishing up. Our kids, our high schoolers, are getting ready to go to Cove Palisades for summer camp here in a few weeks, so be praying for them. There's all kinds of information in your bulletins about things coming up for kids, ways that you can help out with Vacation Bible School. We would love to have help with that. If you want to run around with some kids and kick soccer balls and shoot hoops, we've got sports camp coming up in July as well, and we need helpers for that. I sent out an email this week with details about that, a little video you can watch if you want to get kids signed up or if you want to help out with that. We also know a lot of people are going to be traveling away. So when you're home, don't forget about us. We'd love to still see you when you're here this summer if you have places to go. I know, do want to let you know, Pastor Tom is going to be traveling starting on Tuesday for a couple of weeks back to see family. But we'll still be here in the office. You can contact AJ in the office or myself if you need anything. Let us know. We're around. We'd be happy to help you out and be praying for them as they travel as well. One other thing I did want to mention, I was just handed, before I walked up, an announcement that's not in your bulletin, and that is Thursday, June 22nd, at Silverton Bowling Alley, there's going to be a lunch for ambassadors, so if you're 55 and older, you want to go do some bowling, have lunch, you can sign up for that in the foyer. Right next to that in the foyer is a screen that's running info about family camp. We just got all kinds of stuff going on. Fun stuff for all ages, all summer. And the first thing is this Saturday for men. We've got Pacific Northwest Men's Conference. That's on June 10th. We just have a few guys signed up so far. But if you want to go, it's a great day, a full day of speakers. Lunch is provided, Chick-fil-A for lunch. So if you want to go, we've got a little video announcement about that we want to share with you. You can sign up today, and then we'll worship together.
We've been in a series in 2 Corinthians. If you got a bulletin when you came in, we're handed one of these, or had it that's got sermon notes in it. There's going to be some things on the slides up there, so you'll be able to follow along as well. I thought about, of all the hard topics that there are to preach about, there's several, but some of the hardest, there's two things that came to mind that make a church either comfortable or uncomfortable. One is the issue of gossip. When you start saying, we're going to preach about gossip, about what is appropriate ways to air grievances, who talks to whom, when and where, what that's like. The reason preaching about gossip largely falls on deaf ears in a church is because nobody thinks they gossip. It's like it's all applying to your neighbor or somebody else, you know? It's like, I'm not sure why they're even preaching about that. The other topic that sometimes falls on deaf ears is the topic of generosity. And when you start to preach about how much God has given to you and how you can share with others and what that's like to be able to participate in what God's doing around the world and locally, you start preaching about generosity, and again, people think, well, that doesn't really apply to me because everybody thinks they're generous. That's just kind of the way we are. We tend to put ourselves in the best possible light. None of us gossip, and everybody's generous. Now, you may be relieved that I'm not preaching about gossip this morning. You may be disappointed that I am preaching about generosity, but we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is what God's word has written down for us. And as we go through this this passage in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, we're going to follow along, and pretty much there's some promises, some pretty amazing things that God says to people, his promises to his people that say, when you respond in this way, I'm going to do amazing things for you. The very first verse we're looking at in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 is, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I thought I had to show you a picture. Some of you know that I garden. I've gardened out here in our community garden out back. It's not a big plot. It's maybe 8 by 12, 8 by 14. But when you have just that little plot, it's like every seed is precious. I will plant something, and much to my wife's dismay, who grew up on a farm in Kansas, a family farm of maybe 1,000 acres, when I plant a seed, I'm back there the next day to see if it's growing. And even though I know it's not growing, I think it still appreciates me checking on it. I wanted to know I did not forget it, and that the water and the sunshine, you know, I've got its best interests at heart. It hasn't always turned out very well for me. I got to think that was a volunteer, not something I planted. That is an actual, I mean, that was one of my tomato plants. That plant produced one tomato. That was all it had. I mean, it gave its all, and its all was just at the end of that single little stalk. Now, when Paul's going to talk about generosity and sowing generously, the idea is that there's a continual sowing. I have these little packets of seed sometimes. There's one, if you know arugula, you probably don't plant it. You may not like it, but it's usually in your salads. So arugula is something, and it says, for continuous harvest, plant every 10 days. Throughout the season, and if you will sow those little seeds, and if you will follow them up, and on a regular basis of sowing, and then when Paul says sows, that's a present kind of ongoing thing. If you sow sparingly, if you really are putting out just a little bit of seed, then you will just reap sparingly. And yet, if you sow generously, that idea, that word generously, could also be blessing. It's actually a word translated other places, blessing. It's like if you sow blessings, if you sow profusely, if you sow bountifully, if you sow blessings to others, then you will reap blessings. In each of the points of the sermon, there's something that I'm going to say. There's something to learn and unlearn. Now, when you think sowing, again, some of you may think, I'm not a sparing sower. I sow generously. But there's something you have to unlearn, and what you have to unlearn is tipping giving. Tipping giving is where you've been in a church, or you've been in a ministry, or you've seen something going on, and it's kind of like you think, you know, that was good, or I've been a part of this for a while, I'll put something in the offering. And if there's not an offering plate pass, like we don't, there's a box in the back, and you just think, you know, I'll just tip God something. It's not any sense of a regular sowing. It's not any sense of a regular contribution to God's work. You're just saying, I think I can put something in the jar. I'll put something in the communion plate or the offering box in the back. One of the things that I find mildly irksome to me is when I'm using my card, my debit card somewhere, and I'm at a restaurant, and I swipe the card, you know what they do? They spin the screen around. And they spin the screen around, and before the transaction is complete, it says, do you want to leave a tip? And it doesn't just start like I would start, like, you know, $2, $3, $4. It starts at like 15, 20, or 25%. And then it says custom, and custom means you get to select the amount of your tip. Well, I'll just tell you what I do. Sometimes I am so shy about what I tipped or how I tipped, and I don't want them to take it personally, that after I enter my tip amount, I figured out that on the top left-hand corner, there's a little thing that says new sale. And if I hit new sale, it clears the screen, and then I swing it back around like, okay, I've given something, but they don't have to know what I gave. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking about generosity and what it's like to give back to God, one of the things we have to unlearn is the idea of just tipping God at some level. He goes on and he says in verse 7, each man or woman should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. No one, not even God, loves a grumpy giver. Nobody does. I know people that are amazing at receiving gifts. When you give a gift to them and they receive it, they're like, oh, it's beautiful. I always wanted new shoelaces and now I've got them. It doesn't matter the size of the gift. They are just a cheerful receiver. There are also people who are cheerful givers. There's people who just when they have the opportunity to share something with somebody else for God's good blessing, they jump on it. We served as missionaries for years in Kenya, and raising money or asking people to support your ministry somewhere else is always incredibly humbling, if nothing else. And in that humility of saying, I'm going to go do this, sometimes it's hard to approach people. I had a friend, and he was pastor at a church in Vancouver. And when I called him to say, could I come by and share our ministry? We're thinking about going on a mission trip, and I know you probably have a lot of requests, and we're just wondering if there's something that you'd like to support us. His response on the other end of the line was, Tom, what took you so long to call? We'd love to have you. When can you come? Our church wants to support you. I'm like, you haven't even talked to your church yet. He's like, our church wants it. And he was just a cheerful giver. There was a family in Texas that we never met before and we never met since. They called the mission that we were serving with and they asked the mission for names of three couples who were going to the field who needed support. And they took on each of these three couples $100 a month from somebody we never met in Texas that just said, we want to support God's work and we're looking for an opportunity to give. They'd already decided in their heart. They weren't reluctant. It wasn't under compulsion. They had a tremendous feeling of generosity toward what God was giving somewhere else. I think about how sometimes when my mom prepared a meal, she would say, I love to feed hungry people. You know, they worked hard, but her joy was in cooking. Her joy was in giving. Her joy was in putting it out there. And when Paul says, you know what, this is the sort God loves cheerful givers. There's a thing that we have to unlearn in that case is that we have to unlearn guilty giving. You have to unlearn that there's something in you that where the church makes an appeal and says you give. Some people think it's a life group question. Do churches preach about money too much, not enough, whatever? If you're here and you're visiting, you're thinking, I came to church one Sunday and they preached about giving. All the sermons I hear is about giving. They're not all about giving. But giving is a reflection of God's heart, and when it touches your heart and you understand God loves a cheerful giver and he wants you to be cheerful, if you find yourself in any way being guilted into giving, then it's not the sort of giving that God wants. You have to unlearn that. You have to unlearn that because the sermon was on it, or because there was a television appeal, or because there was pictures of needy people in another part of the world, that then they say, you can do this, and you can support, and you can help. Some of those things are directly related to how much our heart is pulled and how much we feel guilty about a certain thing for not giving. That's not the sort of giving that Paul's talking about. He says in verse 8 that God is able to make all grace or all blessings abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Do you count how many alls or abound or everys are in there? It depends how you go. There's at least five. I mean, it would have been enough if Paul just said, God has all grace, so he's going to take care of you so you can give and you can figure that out. But he just keeps going on and on and on. And what I'm unlearning is scarcity giving. Scarcity giving is the sort of giving that says, you know what? I'm not sure that I really have enough right now to give. But when I get to another point in my life, when I get to a point where I'm making more or I'm blessed more or I have less obligations or whatever, at that point, so there's an idea that I have to unlearn, and that is scarcity. That idea is that God is not necessarily going to give me all grace. He's going to give me some grace. And he's not going to give it to me in all things. He's only going to give it to me in some things. And it's not going to be at all times. It's going to be at some times. And it's not going to be that I have all that I need. I'm only going to have some. And I'm not going to be able to do everything that I think God would have me to do to bless other people with my money. I'm only going to be able to do a little. And when you live out of a mindset that there's this little bit that God has, and there's only this little bit that God is going to give me, and there's only this little bit that he's going to share with me so that I can share a little bit with others, you're operating out of a scarcity mindset rather than the promise. It's one of the most amazing promises in Scripture. And if you wanted to memorize a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, is just an amazing verse. There's a little poem that is related. It's like kind of the story of God wanting to bless somebody. It says, he promised to pour out a blessing, and I came to him with a cup in my hand. If I had known the extent of his willingness to bless me, I would have come running with buckets. There's a story in the book of Kings where Elijah the prophet is, there's a widow. Maybe Elisha. I get Elijah and Elisha mixed up. The widow of Zarephath. And she's run out of oil. And the first thing that the prophet tells the widow before he's going to do this miracle, he says, go to your neighbors and ask your neighbors for containers. And when he does, he pours the oil of blessing out until all the containers are full, and then it says the oil has stopped. Sometimes in our life, when we have this a scarcity mindset, we think God might bless me. God might do something, but I'm not sure how and when and where and how much. And we end up from a scarcity instead of his all grace, all sufficiency, all times, in every good work. Now, some people, when they preach this, and you may be getting a little bit nervous, they preach this as, okay, you've just talked about sowing seed, so do you have seed money? Do you have a little bit of money? And if you will do this, if you'll take the little bit of money and if you'll send it in now to the address listed on your screen or to the website or to the radio announcer, if you'll send in that $5, $10, $100, or $1,000 or more, that will be your seed money. And with the measure that you sow, you will reap. And so if you want more money back, I'm going to say, why don't you send in $1,000 right now? And then you'll get several thousands back. And that's what you need to do. Now, Paul's going to go on and he's going to talk about this idea. And he's going to say, in verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich. It says right there in the Bible. I mean, I'm reading that. I'm not making that up. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, those verses, 9 and 10, he scattered his brought his gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. At the end of that, he talks about your harvest of righteousness. I am unlearning, greedy, giving. Do you know it's possibly greedy when you give? Somebody reads this and they say, that's what I'm missing. That's the best investment I could ever make. If I will just give more to the Lord's work, God will in turn bless me more. And what's going to happen? I'm going to continue on in this cycle of never-ending wealth and health and prosperity, which is a false gospel. The health and wealth gospel, prosperity gospel, is false. God does not want you to be poor and sick. But what he wants you to do in whatever situation you're at, whatever level your health is at, whatever level he has prospered you, he wants you to understand that it is for the sake of righteousness, not material blessing. He says it this way in Hosea 10:12, and it seems like Paul is at least referencing this. He says, sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, that is repentance. For it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. The reason we give is not so that we get. It's not a greedy motive. It's so that the righteousness of God in and through our lives helps to either alleviate people's needs, to meet needs, to spread the gospel, to bring more people into contact and to know who Jesus Christ is, that the righteousness of God spreads. The next verses are three verses here. The first one I already read, 11, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and with others. The thing you have to unlearn there is pessimistic giving. Pessimistic giving says, I give, I never ever see results. I don't know. I don't know why I give. I give to people, and every once in a while, you know, it comes back and I'm like, I don't know what happened. There's three biblical reasons for giving. One is we give for worship. It's a matter of worship. It's a gift to God. When the Israelites brought their gifts to God, you know what the priest did with those gifts? He burned them up. He burned them up. I mean, they brought a sacrifice and it was laid on the altar. His throat was slit and it went up in smoke. They brought a grain offering. If they brought an offering to pour out, a libation, they brought the offering and they poured it out. And it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. It was a worshipful gift to God. It was something that they brought and they said, God, it's yours to do what you want with it, when you want with it, how you want with it. We give for worship. We also give for discipleship. When we give out of a discipleship idea, there's something that God does in you. When you take something that he's already given you, something that you've earned, something that you have and that it's yours to have some discretion what you do with it, and you say, I'm going to release this to God and trust him to meet my needs in a different way than I meet them if I just hang on to this. That's a discipleship thing. And finally, there's stewardship. There's something about giving away part of your money, your income, your resources, that in stewardship you think, oh, shoot, I better pay closer attention where my money's going because I just gave away some. I gave this to the church. I gave it to the Lord. I gave it to a ministry. I gave it to some mission, some outreach. I got to be a better steward. So worship, discipleship, and stewardship are three reasons to give. When we see what God is saying here through the Apostle Paul, look at how many times he says, your gift is going way beyond what you said. In verse 11, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, it's not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, it's not only gift, but it's overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 13, because of what you've done, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and everybody else. There is a result of giving that you give to this person, but that person turns around and says, you know what? I thank God because God just gave me a gift through somebody else's generosity. And they said, well, how did that person get the money or the gift or the talent or the time or the treasure or the service or the ministry to give to you anyway? And they said, no, here's what happened. God blessed them. They took some of what God had blessed them with. They gave it to this person over here. This person over here received it as a gift from the Lord, no matter who the individual giver was. Because they received it as a gift from the Lord, they turned around and they gave thanks to the person who gave it because it was their obedience when God motivated them, and that resulted in some thanksgiving to God. And at the center of it, that little red circle of arrows, that's just showing that when you give to God, then it just keeps going around and around and around and around. People give thanks to God. They trust God. You're blessed by God. You give to others, and it's this amazing thing. And sometimes the pessimism that comes with giving is something we just have to unlearn. The last one is that in their prayers for you all, verse 14 and 15, in their prayers, that whose prayers? The prayers of people who have received the gift are going to be praying for you, thanking God for you. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. It says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He mentions the surpassing grace God has given you there. He mentions God's grace back in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. He mentions God's grace in chapter 8, verse 9. That was last Sunday's sermon. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so you through his poverty could be made rich. In this whole Paul talking to the Corinthian church about an offering that they were gathering to send to the Jerusalem church because of famine in Judea, Paul says, when you guys in the churches that were blessed in an area of Asia that had funds and they had money to share with others, when you do that, that's going to be a tremendous blessing and help. Now, we have modeled that a little bit in our church. When we found other churches that had needs and we had some money in some accounts, we sat there and we said, what could we do in order to share some of the money that God has blessed us with to share with another church, and how is that going to work? Well, it worked exactly like Paul says it worked. The church that received thanked God for his gifts that were given to us, that we shared with them, that they turned around and thanked the Lord for. And it's just exactly what he says here. Now, when he says they'll give thanks because of the surpassing grace that God has given you, his last phrase, one of the easiest verses in the Bible to memorize, 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Indescribable was a word that Paul coined. What I have to unlearn at last is calculated giving. Calculated giving. Paul says, when God gave, It was beyond calculation. It's beyond description. The sort of abundance that God gave time and time again, and all through scriptures, we see that. We're going to watch a video by the Bible Project, and it's going to trace the theme of God's abundance, God's generosity through scripture. And then when this concludes, my brother in Christ, Keith, is going to come, a fellow elder, and he's going to lead us in the Lord's table. This is prepared by our people, but everything beyond what we do here was supplied by God's generous abundance for us and what we need. We'll watch this video, enjoy this, and then Keith's going to come.